The Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as your unleavened." So immediately that language should spark in our hearts and minds what Paul is thinking about in the Old Testament, that whole system. And so he's talking about leaven and unleavened. And then he says this, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." What feast? The feast of the Passover. "Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This week is, on the Jewish calendar, Passover. And so it's very appropriate that we think about how Jesus fits into that whole picture of what God has done in time, space, and history, bringing about his redemption for all. You know, the more that you read the Bible and reflect upon it, the more you will be astonished with what it says. Now, the unbeliever shall never know its heights or depths or breadths. He'll never understand the power and the wisdom of the word until he comes to that place, or she comes to that place of humbling herself before God, and let the Holy Spirit guide and lead and illuminate. No doubt about it. The great scholar Herbert once called the Bible, he says, not only is it the book of God, but it is the God of books. It's very special. W.A. Criswell said, "There is a scarlet thread that runs through the entire length of the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. This book is about Jesus. This book is about Jesus." And listen, if you fail to see that, if you fail to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, then you've missed the whole thing. Doesn't make any difference how long you spend in the Word. It doesn't matter if you miss the central point. It's like reading a novel, a mystery novel, and when you come to the end, you don't know what it said. You've missed it. So we need to understand what it's saying to us. This book of books about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the Redeemer Lamb of God, the resurrected one has come and conquered. Now listen, death, hell, and the grave. There's no story like this. There's none like it. The great prophet Isaiah spoke about the Lord Jesus back there in Isaiah 53. And this is what he said. He says, "Who hath believed our report?" So he's asking a question. "And to whom is the Lord's arm revealed?" Another question. Then he says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Now listen, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth." I want you to think about this with me this morning. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Matter of fact, John the Baptizer, seeing Jesus come to him in that ministry that he had, said what? "Behold, the Lamb of God," that what? "Takes away the sin of the world." Revealing the Spirit of God speaking to John. Over in Revelations, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, the Lamb slain, what did it say? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb. Behold the Lamb. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. In Revelation 12, 11, speaking of the saints of God, he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who's the him? Well, you got to go back and read 12 and 13, and you'll find out that he's talking about the dragon, the devil, Satan. They overcame who? The saints of God overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. The substitutionary atonement, this sacrificial death of Christ, has provided and opened the way for sinners to be made clean. The ransom price for a sinner is that something must die for sin. Now, John the Baptist, was kind of a wild man, wasn't he? He was out there in the wilderness. He was preaching, repent. He had a pretty stern message. If you don't repent, you know, the judgment of God is going to come upon you. Prepare the way of the Lord. God is about to do something. You need to get yourself straightened up. And he's out there in this camel's hair garment. Have you ever had a camel's hair garment? I suspect not, but have you ever had a wool sweater? Around the collar, when you put that wool sweater on, what does it do? Yeah, it itches and chafes. He ate honey and grasshoppers. And when John was out there in the wilderness, he was saying, repent. And his whole mission of life was what? To prepare the way of the Lord. He was the Elijah to come, Jesus said. And when that big moment comes to announce Jesus to the world stage, what did John say? He said what? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, John could have said, behold, the Son of God. Would that have been right? Sure. He could have said, behold, the Word of God made flesh. Would he have been right? Sure. He could have said, behold, here is your Messiah. Would he have been right? Surely he would have been. He could have said, here is that great high priest who's going to be not in the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. He would have been right if he would have said that. He could have said, behold, here's the Lion of the world. He would have been right if he'd have said that. He could have said, this is the great I am. He would have been right if he'd said that. But he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's thinking about sacrifice. He's thinking about what it's going to take to unite holy God and sinful man. He's looking down the court of history by the Spirit of God and saying, here's the one who is the real Lamb of God, who's not going to just simply cover sin, but is going to take it away. And all that, of course, imagery should remind us of the Passover, of that great exodus wherein God interceded on the behalf of the people of Israel and brought them out of the bondage, the slavery in Egypt, and set them free. Back in Exodus chapter 11, if you read verses 4 through 7, but it ends up by saying the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. A difference. What's a difference? Well, it's a distinction. God has made some kind of distinction between Israel and the Egyptians. God has made some kind of a distinction between the believer and the non-believer. The angel of God, the death angel, is going to pass over every house, every shelter in Egypt, and God is going to take the firstborn of all those who do not have that distinction. Well, what distinction is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that blood of the Lamb that was slain and put on the doorpost and the lintels. How then do we find that safe place wherein God will pass over us, make a distinction for us, and judgment not come in our life? How then? Where? How does all that work? Well, you see, it's very interesting. On the 10th day of the first month, and the first month in the Jewish calendar was the month of Nisan, they took a lamb and they brought it into their household. Now, you say, well, what if these folks were poor? Maybe they didn't have enough money to buy a lamb. Maybe, you know, they didn't have that resource. What were they to do? You know, it's a very interesting thing. You know what they were supposed to do? Find somebody who had one and join them. A family or families could get together, could slay that lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. Because you see, the difference, the distinction that God is looking for is what? The blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintels. Only a lamb will do. Nothing else can be substituted for that. Only a lamb. And the lamb must be a male. You see, it's if we think about it and reflect upon it a little bit, you're going to see how all this makes perfect sense. The lamb. Now, who's going to die when the death angel passes over? And they're passing over those houses and the shelters that don't have the blood of the lamb. Who's going to die? The firstborn. The firstborn, this lamb, this male, stands in for the firstborn sons of all those that are going to die. Like for like. Actually, when God passes over that house that has the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, you know what's happened already? Judgment has already come to that house. The firstborn has already been slain. It's going to pass over. Now, this lamb was also not only to be male, but was to be what? A lamb without defect. Without spot or blemish, without sin, this lamb must be to be able to fulfill all that God would have it done. So the Israelites bring this lamb into their house. They have it in their house for about 4 days. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, they slay the lamb. And with hyssop, what's hyssop? It's kind of a green, leafy thing. Plant. Thank you, Vondel. They used it as a paintbrush. And they took that and they painted on the doorframe that blood. And then they were what? They were supposed to go back inside the house, not to come out until afterwards. And roast the rest of the lamb with bitter herbs and eat it all with unleavened bread. Eat it fast. Be ready to leave the country because God is about to do something marvelous and wonderful in your life. In the shelter of God's wing, God is going to bring you out from bondage. They were in physical bondage, but it's a great picture of God bringing us out of spiritual bondage as well. And then verse 23 says, and the Lord at midnight, the Lord will go throughout the land and he will pass over all the houses, all the shelters that have the blood on the doorposts. All the firstborn of every uncovered house will die. Wow. Now, if we, you know, people used to have these little things. Some of them were bigger, some small, but there were little square boxes, and you put this little square thing in, and it was a tape. And you could hit fast forward, and it would go, or you could hit reverse, rewind. So we need to rewind. Back 500 years, back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 22, we meet another person, Abraham. And Abraham is taking his son, his only son, who he loves, and he's walking up Mount Moriah to sacrifice a sacrifice in which he understands God to be saying, your son, your firstborn son, your only son. And Abraham takes him, and he takes the tools of judgment with him. He takes the fire and the knife. Now, as they're going up the mountain, remember Isaac kind of pops up and asks his dad, he says, Father, where's the what? The lamb for the sacrifice. In my faith, and I don't know how Abraham understood all that God was asking him to do, but I believe, and the writer of Hebrews says, by faith. By faith, Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. The sacrifice will be of God. And of course, when God comes and stays Abraham's hand, provides the ram caught in the thicket, Abraham calls that place what? Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. I'm not going to do an adequate job. The lamb. It had to be a lamb. It had to be male. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. It had to be sacrificed when, where, and what God would want it to happen, because the Lord will provide. You won't provide. The Lord will provide. Now, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, it says that it was common knowledge in all of Israel, on the mount of the Lord, it will be seen. It will be provided. Jehovah Jireh. Okay, now we got our little tape player out again. Now we're going to go on 1500 years, fast forward, Jerusalem. Jesus is entering the city, riding on a donkey. It's the 10th day of the first month of Nisan. And all Israel is beginning to get ready for Passover. And of course, Jesus takes the Passover meal with his disciples. And you can go back there and read in Matthew, or you can go back and read in Luke, and I would encourage you to do so. But you'll find out there's something missing in the Passover that Jesus and the disciples are taking. But yet, it's not missing. What did they pass around? The cup, wine, and what? The bread. Oh, it's kind of like what we do with the Lord's Supper here, isn't it? We take a little bit of grape juice. We take a little bit of this little wafer stuff. This unleavened bread. Is that something that you ask people about? You know, hey, what's the recipe for that? I think I'd like to cook some of that. It doesn't have any great taste to it at all. And so they're coming together, and they're celebrating what we call the Lord's Supper. And he's celebrating with the disciples. And he has all the right stuff. All the right elements are there, and Jesus is speaking all the traditional things that you did in the Jewish Passover. He's doing all those kind of things, except there's no lamb. But there is, isn't there? it's him. It's him. And so on the 14th day, of Nisan, we find Jesus again carrying his cross up Calvary's mountain to die on Calvary's tree. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, he says, for what? Christ is our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. Jesus. Over in 1 Peter, Peter says, chapter 1, verse 19, he says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without spot or blemish. Isn't it amazing? John could have said, here he comes, the light of the world. John could have said, John the Baptist could have said, here he comes, Israel, your promised Messiah, the promised, the anointed one of God, is right here today in this place. He could have said, this is the Word made flesh and dwelled, is dwelling among us. He could have said that, but he said what? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Listen, friends, if we don't get that, we don't understand the other. We can't do it. Until we come to understand that it's Jesus is that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, I hear people say this all the time. They're so wrong. They're just wrong as rain. They've missed it. They don't understand. You know, they might have some things right as they preach or they teach, but they missed it. Somehow or another, they get the idea that when man sinned, Adam fell, that God went, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Before God spoke, and it was, before God created all that there is, before the foundations of the world, God in his heart and mind said, the Lamb of God. This Lamb must be slain. So you see, actually, God had a plan all along, didn't he? It's unfolding throughout the whole Old Testament. It's the same imagery. It's the same picture over and over and over and over again. It's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It's the Lamb. We have a whole Levitical, we call it the Levitical system of sacrifice, don't we? And I often say that we don't care much for it because it is really kind of complicated, because God makes allowances in the Levitical system for where people are at in their life. If you don't have enough for two turtle doves, if you sacrifice one, God will take that and God will cover your sin because you've been obedient to what God. You don't have to understand it all. Just be obedient. God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Something has to die. God said from the very beginning, that's my plan. I'm going to pay the sin debt. Man can't do it. When the death angel passes over the households, the shelters of those in Egypt, did he look inside? Did he say, boy, this lady, she's really a good housekeeper. She's got everything in order here. She's cleaned and swept it up and got everything. No. What does he look for? The blood on the outside. Listen, we always want to make a reclamation project of salvation. It's not. It's a miraculous work of God. You see, because if God were to reveal to us what's on the inside, we'd be all be in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness, Isaiah said, what? Is like filthy rags. Do you want to see that? You shouldn't have to. You know it. You know it. And so the death angel passes over the homes. He doesn't look inside. There's no reclamation project that can be done on the inside that's going to make any effect whatsoever. It's just the blood on the outside. That's what it is. And let me just say this. Nowhere says this in Scripture whatsoever, but to me, there is an overarching thing through all Scripture. If anyone will obey His voice, if anyone will hearken to me this day. You know what I think? I think if there were Egyptians who obeyed and slew the lamb and put the paint of that blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their house, God passed over it. The judgment had already come to that household. Listen, it's forget about Israel. Forget about Egypt. It's believer and non-believer. It's those who are going to be obedient unto God and those who are going to say, no, I can do it myself. It's always like that. And so God passes over the death angel because they have been obedient. They are believing God. Now you say to yourself a million questions there in the sense of, why did they do that? Was this something typical that happened? No, it never happened before. It did not, rationally, there wasn't a whole lot of things that they could say, oh yes, okay, check that one off. That makes good sense to me. Yes. Oh yes, do the lamb thing. Let's do the lamb thing. Take the chicken back. No, no, no. They were just being obedient unto God. They didn't know how it was going to work out. They were just by faith being obedient unto God. And God wasn't looking in that household and saying, oh, those are people of great faith. These are people of not so great faith. Here's a people of little faith. It didn't matter. They all came by the way of the blood of the Lamb. The writer of Hebrews said what? It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And then he goes on to say, but Jesus, being that Lamb without spot or blemish, died once for all that sin might be forgiven. And go back and read that passage. That mercy seat of God in the Old Testament, the high priest went in and covered that mercy seat with blood. It was a covering. But in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, and God forgave their sins. All this other stuff is just foreshadowing. All this other stuff is just a little snapshot to tell us what God is going to do. All this is, we're just going to hold your place until then. We're going to hold your place by this blood of a lamb, a physical lamb, until the real Lamb of God could come and satisfy all criteria for salvation. In that, the sinless Lamb of God would pay sin's death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just kind of wonder, with all, you know what, I think sometimes what's happening in the third world and some of these countries that sometimes we don't even know how to pronounce their, how they say the country's name, and God is sending great revival, and God's Spirit is moving, and thousands and tens of thousands are coming to Christ every day, but not here in America. I kind of wonder, what's happening, Lord? And I kind of think maybe that we're gospel hardened. We've heard the story, or we've heard versions of it, or we've heard some kind of something about it here, there, and yonder. I suspect if we went up to Glenbrook and took some kind of survey, people would be able to say something about Jesus. You know, like, well, he was born in Bethlehem or something like that. He died on the cross. Or they could say things about Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And we're just walking along in this daze, and we've forgotten, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We've forgotten what that message is all about. It's about you and me dying in sin and God reaching down in His grace and lifting you up and setting you free. Father God, as we enter into this time of invitation, we've already entered into the calendar time of observation. For that great resurrection day, the cross and the resurrection. And Lord, if we don't get the cobwebs cleaned out of our heart and mind, if we don't get the barnacles knocked off our boat, then the world all around us that's dying in sin will keep going on unabated. We have been commissioned to take the good news that in Christ Jesus, your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life, abundant life now, and life everlasting hereafter. Lord, maybe we ought to stop for a moment this day at this particular time, an invitation. We're bowed before your throne, that you might do a little bit of cleanup work in our lives. I suspect we need it. That we might regain a passion for you that we once had. That our eyes would become crystal clear again. And we might look out first to our own household, to our own sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, grandchildren. They're all around us. And they're going about life without life in Christ. Like the old hymn says, can we bear to let them go? Break our hearts, Lord. Soften us. Let those that we love the best see our love of you. See Jesus in us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.